I want to talk to you today about the whole kind of bottom line of our existence. And I'm going to trust God to shine light on, and as I restate the obvious, but maybe to bring it without spin doctoring, but with the anointing of the Holy Spirit that'll enhance your belief system, help you to be biblical, help you to understand your origin, your identity, your purpose, and your destiny. Your origin is that point of entry, the starting point. Genesis is the book of beginnings. And in the beginning, we as Christians believe God created the heavens and the earth. That's the foundation of our belief system, that there is a God. He that comes to God must believe that he is, that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. I'm big about both of those. It's one thing to say God exists and stay vague about it. It's another thing to submit to him and serve him, comply with him and go with it. And we're admonished to a second part of a two-part point. We must believe that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. We live in a instant gratification, consumer-driven culture in the Western civilization, but we lay that aside. And what we prefer, though, is, Lord, you made us for your purposes. So it's really not so much all about my self-actualization. It's really not all so much about my needs being met. Although my God shall supply all of your needs. He gave you lungs to breathe air. He gave you the mixture of the gases in our air supply, oxygen, nitrogen, and carbon, and so forth. And he's designed it so we could be sustained. He's made us in his image. He's made us in his purpose. For his purposes, he's made us, he's deployed us, he has a plan for us. Oh, hallelujah. When Jesus came, he came laden with gifts. The Bible says he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Every one of us has a mission. Every one of us has life-transforming potential from the Lord. The work he did on the cross, and we're going to celebrate Easter coming up next, the end of next month, and I am believing for supernatural insights in all of our hearts and all of our minds. Strengthen us, Lord. Help us. Get our minds renewed. None of us want to be brainwashed. None of us want mob mentality or groupthink, but we don't want to be deficient in understanding and comprehending all the provision God has supplied. I heard a true story about immigrants from Ireland in the steamship days of 100 some years ago. They scrimped and saved through the potato famine. They realized there was no more future for them in their part of the world. So they immigrated to the United States and headed toward Ellis Island. And they gathered the husband, the wife, the children as a pretty big family. And they found a place to nest down in the very bottom compartments of the big ship. They found big, giant, oversized ropes that they kind of rearranged and made kind of a crude buffer to protect from the cold steel hull. And then they found some blankets and things and made places for the kids to rest and so forth. The husband would brave his fears, and he'd go up to the higher decks where there were cafeterias and dining areas, and he would wait until people had eaten, and he would go and be the scrap man, and he'd go collect scraps, bread, and whatever was there that was not fit, not touched or finished, and he would gather it in a handkerchief and bring it down to his family. He fed his wife and his kids, and he ate himself. About 4 days into the trip, a ship steward in an official uniform and a handlebar mustache walked up and said, you know, asked him, and named the family. He said, then nervously, he stood up, and the kids cowered in the back, and the wife, and he said, yes, we are. We've been looking for you for days. We knew that you had come on the ship, but you hadn't gone to your quarters. What do you mean, our quarters? And he said, well, read the print on your ticket. He pulled out his ticket, and he read that the price was not only for the trip, but it was also for a nice warm room and three hot meals a day. And because the man failed to read the fine print, he lived below the potential that had been provided. And I'm telling you, that's what the thief comes to do. He goes, oh, these guys have given their hearts to Jesus. Uh-oh. Let's not let them see the reward that's available for them. Let's keep them busy. Let's keep them distracted. Let's downplay what Jesus has done so it's bare minimum. Yeah, you're going to heaven, but you're going to have a crummy life between here and there. The devil's a thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He is a diminishing being. He works to tempt us. He baits us. Then if we yield to it, then he goes, now what kind of Christian are you? You say you're a Christian. He's not only the tempter, he's the condemner. He's the accuser of the brethren, and he's designed, he's messed things up for himself. And his mission in life is to mess things up for the people. And especially when people identify with him. And they get back on track with God, and they submit to the rescue. Colossians 1:13 says that he rescued us from the domain of darkness, and he transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son. True Christianity is a radical life change. It is not come introduction into cold formal religion. It is not a substitute pacification so we can be religious on the weekend and then just kind of sin and falter and then come back and kind of put it on recycle. No, if anyone is in Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the Bible says something breathtaking, something so compelling, something so spanking brand new. Think about the Irish family that was able to pack up their stuff and fold up the blankets and march up the steps with the man in front of them instead of feeling guilty about being there. Wait a minute. My ticket was in the payment of it. This is part of my entitlement. This is part of my provision. And I'm coming up from the bottom, and I'm coming up into what God supplied for me. This is what God wants to do for the body of Christ. Jesus came to eradicate the sin condition. He didn't just come to say, I'm going to forgive you, you rotten, miserable sinners. You sinners saved by grace. You stay in that cycle of identity with your failure the whole rest of your life, and then you die and you go to heaven. No, this is what Jesus came to do. He said, you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. Go into all the world and preach good news to every creature, every nation. See to it that you understand the provision I have for you. Don't let it be downplayed. Don't let it be dumbed down. Don't let the devil pull it away from you. Understand who God is. Understand who you are because of him. Understand what he has done. He disarmed the principalities and powers, the Bible says. The evil forces, the disembodied evil spirits that seem to be dominating and hindering nations, and all the hostilities, spiritual clash that we sense in the invisible yet real world of the spirit. And Jesus, he came and he made his enemies a footstool under his feet. And every place on which the sole of your feet tread, God has given it to you. Your steps are ordered by the Lord. Those who are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. And when you understand him and who he is, game on. But then it's not complete until you follow through and learn who you are in Christ, what you can do because of him, the power and value of your obedience, the effectiveness of your prayer even when you don't think you're doing a good job, the anointing that's on reading the Bible, praying and acting on it, and becoming a doer of the word and not just a hearer only. There'll be a ripple effect. The nations can be reached from a local church in a valley and a community like Chesterfield, Missouri. I believe the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God in every place. God's called you to herald good news, to shout it from the housetops. He's anointed you and he's got a plan for you. And if you're new here, which I've met a number of people, is your first time here, second time here, welcome. If you've been here 50 million times like I have, welcome. We're all in this together. Seems like we're in a river. Some of us jumped in earlier, then you come along and you jump in, and we all kind of are in this together. Fellowship is a bunch of people, fellows in the same ship. So this is the USS St. Louis Family Church. All aboard. Only come up out of the basement. God's provided three hot meals for you and a nice bed. God's called you to shine and radiate truth in this world. The Western Hemisphere, yes, but every nation, all around the globe, this gospel of the kingdom. Good news. Hallelujah. Well, I'm talking to you today about identifying who God is and what's this all about with Jesus. It's fascinating. Satan has come to try to trip up even theological seminaries. Well, the deity of Christ, let's do away with that. He was just a religious teacher from amongst the Jews, a rabbi with an interesting message. There were a lot of other revolutionary voices. That's downplaying it. He was the son of the carpenter, Mary and the carpenter and so forth. These are his brothers and sisters. But Jesus asked in Caesarea Philippi, a location, everything starts in a location, in northern Israel, gathered with his disciples, who do people say that I am? You know, there's just all this politics, you know, and they're doing surveys and everything and polls. And he took a survey. Who do the people say that I am? Well, there's a percentage that think you're John the Baptist, another percentage think you're Jeremiah, Elijah, one of the prophets. All of that is down here. He says, okay, but who do you say that I am? Peter goes, like that obnoxious student in class. Yeah. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus, that elicits a response from Jesus. It's unparalleled in the Bible. He said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. But my Father who's in heaven, that's a revelation. That's revealed. See, there are people that are going to have church on March 31st for Easter that ignore and deny the resurrection. They don't even believe he's resurrected. I know this because my brother and I, my parents took us to about 35 churches growing up. They were kind of seekers. You know, they tried to expose us to some religious training, but I wish I had found a place like this when I was younger. I wish I was one of those kids like this up here. I noticed my two grandkids when they're singing about the joy, they're like, it's heartwarming. And we laugh because God looks at us like, hey, you guys, remind your face of what's happened in your heart. A merry heart does good like a medicine. Well, Pastor, how can you make me smile? I've been going through all kinds of stuff. Well, nothing is too hard for God. And it all starts with the revelation of who God is. I had to bump up from, I do believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. I had to bump up from, he is risen from the dead. Let people go in darkness and let people deny the word of God. I don't know if the Bible's trustworthy, 66 books written by all these people. It's just a telephone game and all that. Or all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for training, for reproof, for teaching and correction and so forth in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. See, I'm called to be an equipper. And I propose to you that you're created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that you should walk in them. And all that has happened to you and led up to this point is on-the-job training for further kingdom duties. Interestingly, the good achievements and the skill set and the gifting, and also even our blunders, failures, and missteps. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. He didn't cause us to sin and make problems. He doesn't lead us into sin, but he forgives us for it. And he takes what the enemy meant for harm and he turns around for good. Can I hear a hallelujah? Let's take a survey. How many of you are grateful for that? Two hands and one foot. Let's raise them. I'm thankful. I'm happy because happy are the people whose God is the Lord. So, I'm so encouraged by what I'm sharing with you, and I want to continue to present this to you because upon discovery of what the Lord has done, And in further investigation of who you and I have now become in Christ, there will be a raising up of awareness, which will then cause our decision-making, our behavior, our actions to line up. And we who are made in God's image, Genesis 1:27 and 28. And then Romans chapter 8, 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. Adam and Eve were made out of the dust, Adam out of the dust of the earth, Eve out of the rib, and then they came out. God breathed into them the breath of life. And they had this vital, amazing, amusing, interesting beginning. Not the naturalist view of random, happenstance, accidental, therefore no reason, no rationale, no purpose, just some sort of an accident. We see the grand scheme of things in the scripture, that there is a God who created us, a personal, heavenly Father. And then he dispatched his son when he saw humanity's painful sins reach a certain point. And in the fullness of the times, Christ died for the ungodly, came to seek and save that which is lost. He came to gather to himself a people, strong thinkers, devoted, submitted. There are business owners in here. There are medical care people in here. This message, this gospel of the kingdom, when correctly presented, appeals to every people group, all ethnicities, both genders, all ages, every strata of life, blue collar, white collar, no collar, tank top, whatever. Hear the word of the Lord. World's all fussing about equality and inclusion and all that. Listen, we're accepted in the beloved. And in Christ, we become a worthy new creation. We all stand. The Nicodemus, the man of prestige and social high social ranking, stands shoulder to shoulder with the Samaritan woman that's dismissed, who's had turbo relationships, five guys, and then the guy she's shacking up with isn't even her husband, and yet God in his mercy says, you know, come on, let's connect together. The church in Philadelphia, there's the slave girl with the spirit of divination that got delivered from demons and is a new person. There's the Philippian jailer and his family, the people out there that are sent from Rome, that's sitting next to that lady, Lydia, the seller of purple, the entrepreneurial business genius, and they're all there on the front row singing praises. The banker sitting next to the biker, the all people lost and hindered and disappointed, all coming to the cross and experiencing forgiveness. We're accepted in the beloved. We've been made joint heirs with Jesus. He's chosen our inheritance for us. He said, I want to make you a brand new creation. Adam and Eve were created in his image. You're to conform to the image of his son. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 tells us why we read our Bibles, why we come to a church service, why the pastor prays all morning with his wife and believes God for a breakthrough in your life. So that when we all with unveiled faces, there's a veil that's covering this obscure, like the Rolling Stones came out with through an album, Through a Glass Darkly. That's from Paul's message in 1 Corinthians 13. We, even Christians, look through a glass darkly, but eventually face to face. That's one of the things that I don't, that helps me not to be overly morbid when a Christian dies. I cry and I miss people. I miss them dearly. And my processes bother my family because I think about people a lot. I talk to them by their names. I think about them a lot because I'm attached to them and I love them. But I know that it's not morbid when they die, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And it goes from obscurity and looking through a glass darkly, but eventually face to face. And the best part of heaven is Jesus is there. And another good part is Satan is not there. No more tempting, tempter, temptation, no more sin and failure. Praise God. But we could have days of heaven on earth. We just push the reset button in Holy Communion. People get water baptized and it's a burial of the old man and the raising up to walk in newness of life. I get it. But that needs to happen day by day, week by week, year by year, month by month, moment by moment. That's why when I got up this morning, I went to, now I have four devotionals I'm reading due to the battle of my life. I mean, I'm going into one after the other, after the other, after the other. And I'm looking for inspiration where I could find it. I've come to church today with the expectation that God's going to give me a word. While I'm here, I'm believing for my own self as a Christian. Now, I have a job as a pastor, and I'm believing that God will transfer things and stimulate things in you. And I just have a couple more minutes, so I'm believing God. Like some of you, one time I was in a meeting and I looked at the clock because he was going to finish the speaker. And I said, God, I need something from you within 15 minutes. We got it, didn't we? It was a life-changing moment. That's why I go to church. The possibility in the midst of all the meetings, it might be the one that sows something to my destiny, fuels my faith, turns my thought processes back onto track, stimulates affection and interest in God, makes me fall more in love with Jesus, gets me calibrated for whatever God has up ahead for my life. Do you know the people that know their God will be strong and do exploits? Do you know what an exploit is? It's a spiritual accomplishment. You know what that is? It's just being led by the Holy Spirit. It's saying something encouraging to somebody that you didn't know but was depressed. We had some of the young people in our church made a commitment. Steve, David, some others, to go for 30 days, right? And to go talk to somebody about Jesus every day for 30 days. They'd had a 30-day soul-winning challenge. And they would go when they're late after work, they're tired, they don't feel spiritual. And tell me the number, Steve. You found how many people that admitted they were entertaining suicidal thoughts at that moment? Three people. During a month, they were the ones that admitted it. We're so desperate. But God saw these guys made this commitment. And so God said, okay, well, I'm going to order your steps. Because these guys are desperate. And yesterday, we were here in church. We set up over in that window. We were praying and pacing for hours. And we got to a place where we hadn't eaten all morning. And my wife said, hey, where do you want to eat? And I said, I'm hungry too. Well, which restaurant do you want to go to? I said, which restaurant do you want to go to? She said, which restaurant do you want to go to? I said, no, well, you tell me, you're the picky one. No, you're picky. Okay, we admit we're both picky. Now, which restaurant do you want to go to? All right, Patsy, here are the three I would pick. Now, I'm going to pick one, and I'm going to get quiet because you're not going to like the one I picked. Sure enough, the one I picked, she dropped quiet. So, being the submitted woman she is, she's such a pushover. Yes, and for this church, and for the kingdom, and for the world. So I picked one. She said, well, when are we going to go? I said, we're going to pray for all the way till 2 o'clock. And then I told her some things about the people and the timing, right? So we went to the place that I picked. I dropped her off. I had a nice spot right by the closest parking spot to the door. It was great. I got in. We got a nice seat by a table. As soon as we walked in the building, Pastor Jeff, there's a whole group of people from church. And we said, hey, good to see you guys. So I sat down, had a meal. And then after the meal, one of them excused themselves and walked out with us and asked us to pray with them. So we prayed, and it was a God-shaped, spirit-led. This shows that even praying about where we go out and have lunch matters. What neighborhood we buy a house in, where we go to church, who we marry, where we go to school. Some of these are big decisions, some of these are medium, some of these seem small, but everything is important in the Lord. Everything matters to God. And our steps are ordered by Him. And see, that little baby's being touched by my message. And he's getting like some weepy. And God's going to use that little treasure. What's that baby's name? God bless that little, stretch that, your hands toward that little treasure. Bless that mom and that baby, all the work she's going to have to do. raising up that little darling to be mighty, ordering those steps on those little feet. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of those that bring good news. In Jesus' name. Amen. So I believe in praying like that. I think my wife's grandmother, mother's mother, held her in Tennessee Hills and prayed for her when she was a child. And I feel like I owe everything to that lady's prayers. So I'm running out of time here. But I saw a video in that same backyard where I met Mark Wahlberg. I also saw Michael Keaton, the comedic actor. And so I had a friend who was having a party for a person, a director that had done an Academy Award-winning movie. Part of that outreach there, we were invited to that. So we're just being flies on the wall, just kind of watching all this. And that guy walked in. And so I saw this video from about 5 years ago where he was asked to be a commencement speaker at a graduation of a college in Ohio. So he gets up and he gives encouragement about overcoming obstacles and, you know, how challenging life is sometimes, and don't underestimate the value of your persistence. You know, the kinds of encouraging things you hope people would say to your kids' graduation day, you know. And they're there with their robes. He's wearing a robe. And he goes and he's seated. And then the lady thanked everybody and they thanked him and they applauded. And he said, I have just two more words that I want to say. I don't want you to forget them. He said, I'm Batman. And the kids threw their hats up. Everybody laughed. Do you remember the movie by Tim Burton where somebody said, who are you? And he said, I'm Batman. I mean, the guy that played Mr. Mom gets cast as Batman. Right? Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? Don't be so spiritual you don't know what I'm talking about. You've seen both of those movies. You know who I'm talking about. And it's good for me to end the service with this because people are wondering who you are. Jesus said, who do men say that I am? But now the world is wondering, why are you different than you used to be? Why are you, what's happening to you? Well, all I could say is, I'm a new creation now. Jesus changed my life. You see this on CNN or ESPN with sports people. You'll see them just say, you know, Jesus has changed my life. Oh, it'll make people mad sometimes. They'll step up on their platform and they'll acknowledge God. There's a big current business now. A CEO has gotten up and on his intro video to the tens of thousands of people in this huge business whose name I'll leave anonymous, but you would know it if I told you. One of the scientific workers that works in the corporate headquarters here told me about this. He said, a big drive in my life is my faith. He's a Christian. So he says there's possibility. So now things are happening in that big Fortune 500 corporation. Hallelujah. Oh, man. I got invited to speak at a local a middle school about the flood of 93, and the kids had asked for it, and they had great questions, and the sixth graders were so respectful. And there were not one but two church members that are teachers there that came by, and I was in the class of Miss Angie, and I mean, the kids were respectful to her, and it gave me hope for the future. I wasn't really there to preach, but I mean, I said, because I'm a pastor, and this is the love your neighbor, and I thought, these kids are the future. And our church, after the pandemic, we've come through, we're growing back, we're getting stronger. It's been pure and a thing that the likes of which is unparalleled in history. We can't see it in the contemporary. We can't even anticipate it in the future. What God is, he says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not calamity, to give you a future and a hope. I didn't finish 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, get this, are being transformed into the same what? Image. Everybody say, I'm Batman. Nobody did. Thanks for your cooperation. Okay, Batwoman. All right, Batwoman. Where do you want to have lunch today after church, Pastor? Let's all stand up with on our feet. We'll just have to take up where we left off next week. Put one hand on your heart, one hand up toward heaven, and say, I am what I am by the grace of God, by God's mercy. Today is a new day for me. All my hopes, all my failings, all my achievements, all my everything, I put on the altar, and I trust that he that has begun a good work in me will complete, perfect, and perform through my life. I am a high octane, supernatural, born again believer. My mission is clear. My Savior is great. The purposes of God shall come to pass in and through my life. The devil is defeated. Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you guys. Go out and have a great day. I'll see you at prayer meeting at 6:30. God bless you.
Amen. Amazing love.